There's this story that I read this week, and I thought it was a fitting for what we're talking about. But this is a story of this man, and he's driving a truck. It's this big enclosed vehicle. And he's driving it through town, and every time he gets to a stop sign, he gets out, hops out, bangs on the side of the truck, gets back in, and keeps going. And so he goes through town, and every time he stops at a stop sign, gets out, hits the side of the truck with a 2x4, and just keeps going. And people are seeing him and watching him and like, why is he doing that? Why does he keep banging on the side of his truck with that 2x4? And finally someone stops him and asks him, you know, what's going on? What's the story here? And he stops and he says, well, I've got a 2-ton truck, but I've got 4-ton of canary in the back. And so I've got to keep 2-ton of the canaries in the air so I don't have problems with my truck. And so he's banging on it to keep him up. But anyway, I think that's a really good picture of life. It's a really good picture of life. I imagine like a juggler, and you see those jugglers on TV or whatever, and people just keep throwing stuff to them that they kind of have to keep in the air. And eventually, I assume, they've got to have a limit to how much they can juggle. My juggling limit is 1. But, you know, they have to have some kind of a limit to juggle things before everything just comes crashing down. Before all those birds land, before everything just falls flat. And I think we get that way in lives. We end up beating ourselves up. We end up just feeling so bad about ourselves because we can't juggle everything. We take on so much. We take on this and we take on that and we try to handle all these things and we just can't juggle it all. And so in that way, we have a tendency to get stuck. We get stuck in life. My littlest one, I won't say the cute one, but the littlest one, I didn't say that, just so you know. He loves this book, The Little Blue Truck, I think that's what it's called. But anyway, all he says, he comes up, he says, book please, all the time. And so it's cute, and I do it most of the time. But it's one of his favorite books, and it's this big dump truck driving through, getting stuck in this mud. And then the little blue truck has to come and help him with his friends. And so we get that way in life. We get stuck in things. Get stuck in relationships. We get stuck in habits. We get stuck in grief when we lose someone. Maybe we get stuck in anger. We get stuck in our situation or our problems at work. We just get stuck. Maybe it's even some kind of a substance abuse. We get stuck in those things and keep going back to them. And when we get stuck, we start to feel guilty. Right? We start to feel guilty that we're stuck. I shouldn't be stuck. I can get out of this. And because we start feeling guilty and we feel like we should be able to have control and we can't get that control, we start getting angry. I should be able to handle this. Why can't I have self-control? Why do I keep going back to those things that I know are hurtful and aren't good for me? And we get angry at ourselves, and that anger eventually turns to fear. We're afraid that this is just the way life is going to be. I'm always going to have this vice. I'm always going to have this stuckness. And so our anger turns to fear, which then that fear can ultimately turn to depression. We feel sorry for ourselves. We kind of throw this pity party. Oh, everything bad happens to me. It's awful. And we just feel sorry for ourselves. We get depressed and we get stuck even further. And we resign ourselves to say, I give up. I can't change. This is just the way it's going to be. And then we get to that point, and since we can't, we've come to the point of depression where we can't feel like we can get out of that, we go back to feeling guilty because we're still there. And so we cycle back around, and that cycle just continues and continues over and over. And so how do we break out of that stuckness? How do we get away from being stuck in that muck like that big dump truck was? And that's really what we've been talking about. And I'm going to throw this out there because we're trying to get close to being able to have some of these sermons online. AstoriaChristian.com, if you want to write that down. It's not completely finished and ready, but it is functional. But AstoriaChristian.com, if you want to go back and listen to some of these sermons, there most of them will be on there here, hopefully, in the next few days up to this point. But we're on the third week of a series of about 8 weeks. And this whole series, this whole idea is how to get unstuck. The first week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about that we need to admit we've got a problem. It's this reality step. I have a problem. I don't have this under control. I need to do something different. And that's step 2. It's the hope step. And step 2 said that, you know, God's there. He has the power to help me. He cares about my situation. He knows about my situation, and he cares enough to either change my situation, to change me, or to change both. And so this week, we're moving beyond the reality step. Last week was the hope step, and this week is the step where we need to take action. We need to step across the line. We need to do something active and involved in the process. And that's step three. And that says, it says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And the verse that we're going to be looking at this morning, that'll kind of drive us this morning, the verses come from 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. And Peter writes, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." It's an invitation from God. It's not something where we got everything together, we're under control, we're ready to go to him. No, he's inviting us to participate in that. It's an amazing deal. Why would we turn that down? Why would any of us turn that down? But the thing is that a lot of us have heard this before. A lot of people, even in our culture, have heard this before, and we've never done anything about it. We've never taken action, and we've never said, I want to participate in that. It's kind of like this idea of an unopened gift. Have you guys ever had a gift that you haven't opened? Right? I've never done that. I don't think I ever would. You know, we want to get that gift, and we want to, you know, I'm much older, so I'm more controlled about it. But we want to rip it open, right? And we want to get in there, and we want to see what it is, and we want to start enjoying it, using it, participating in that gift. And this is the same thing. We have an unopened gift a lot of times, and we just set it aside, or we hide it under the bed, or we put it in the closet, and we don't allow God to give us the relief from the release and the recovery and opening this amazing gift. And so what keeps us from taking this step? What keeps us from accepting that gift, opening that gift? And really, I find there's five major factors, five major things that we stop us from taking this crucial step. And for the rest of the, most of the rest of this morning, those five things are kind of going to drive where we're going and what we're talking about. So the first thing that stops us is pride. Proverbs 18:12 says, "If a person's heart is proud, they will be destroyed. So don't be proud if you want to be honored." If a person's heart is proud, they're going to be destroyed. How many of you guys live with someone or had a father or someone that wouldn't stop and ask for directions? Actually, don't raise your hand. You can nudge the person next to you or something. A few people got their hands up before I could tell them not to. Anyway, I Google a lot, and so I was Googling this also this week, and I found a WikiHow article. I don't know if you guys know what WikiHow is. WikiHow basically gives instructions for how to do something, kind of in its name. And it can be serious things like WikiHow of how to change the oil in your car or how to fix something at the house. But sometimes they can be a little bit goofy or you know, kind of jokes or whatever. But I found this WikiHow article called How to Get Someone to Ask for Directions. And so for those of you that live with someone like that here, you can take some notes. Some of the things that came up is just a realization that there are just people like that in life. There are just people that don't want to ask for directions. And so maybe just admitting that, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, just admitting it makes us feel a little better maybe. So you can just admit that. Maybe you can appeal to their thrifty side. You say, you're going to save money on gas if you go and ask for directions instead of wandering around all over the place. So you just appeal to their thrifty side. You can remind them what happened to Stephen Meek. You guys all know what happened to Stephen Meek? Because I didn't either. But he refused to ask for directions. He was the first one to kind of go on the Oregon Trail. And if you remind them of that, that he was the first one to go on the Oregon Trail, he didn't ask for directions, and there were 20 people lost their lives. So that's an important example for us to look back to. You can tell them how attractive they are when they ask for directions. I think that one would work for some. You just look so much better when you ask for directions, honey. That would work on me, just so you know. Okay, we're on that page. Give me a second, sorry. All right, The next one you could do is you could just ask yourself, right? You could just call somebody or, you know, figure it out yourself and say this is, not that that's maybe going to help because if they're driving, they may not listen to you, but you could ask yourself, that's an option. And this is probably the best one, my favorite one, is that if it's going to be a problem for you guys and the person's not going to ask for directions, is just travel separately. I think that's just going to be the best way to handle it. But we have pride, you know, and guys especially, we have that pride where we're not going to ask for directions, or I don't need help building those steps, or some of those kind of things. Sorry. We don't need help. We think we can handle it on our own, and it comes that way when we're working through something, when we're trying to deal with a stuckness in our life. It really takes humility to admit that we're out of control. We need help. And really, if we're not ready for this step, and we said this last week, if we're not ready to take this step, God's really going to allow a greater dose of pain in our lives. That pain is going to escalate, that pain is going to continue, and it's going to keep going until it gets our attention. And so we can have pride, but we can also have guilt. Maybe there's shame in asking for help. We've done things have happened in our life where we feel guilty. Proverbs 14:12 says, "When," and this is David writing, he's had a lot of stuff going on in his life, the King David, says, "When troubles ganged up on me, a mob of sins past counting, I was so swamped in guilt, I couldn't see my way clear. More guilt in my heart than hair on my head, so heavy the guilt that my heart gave out." More guilt in my heart than hair on my head. He's got so much guilt, and to the point where he feels like he's maybe even physically dying because of the guilt. His heart gave out. So David felt this guilt, and maybe we felt that way. Maybe you felt guilt in that way where I've made too many mistakes. I've done too many wrong things. I've made deals with God, and I haven't kept my side of the deal. And we think, how can God forgive me? But he can forgive us, and he does forgive us if we're willing to come to him and give him control of our life. So we don't want to let guilt keep us from this amazing offer that God has for us. And so we have pride and we have guilt, but we also have fear. I'm afraid of what I'll have to give up. There's this story of this guy, and he falls off the edge of a cliff, and he's falling and falling, and he catches onto this branch about halfway down. And he looks down, and it's 500 feet down to the ground, and he looks up about 500 feet above him, and he's screaming out, "Somebody help me, help me." And the Lord shows up, and the Lord says, "Let go, and I will catch you." And the man looks down again and sees how far it is down and looks back up, and he says, "Is there anybody else to help?" We're afraid. We are comfortable holding on to that. We want to build a house on that branch. We're so afraid of letting go. Make it our home because we don't trust that something good can come from it, that something positive and life-restoring can happen. And a lot of times, not a lot of times, but we can get to the point in our life where God's kind of our last resort. We try to do everything on our own. We try to let other people maybe help in some ways, but we let God be like the last person we're going to trust to do this. And the thing is a lot of times we say we don't want to be controlled. I don't want anyone to control me. I've heard this from youth that I've worked with and through other people is, I can't become a Christian or I can't participate in that because I don't want to be controlled. Well, that's kind of kidding ourselves because we're controlled by something. Everybody is controlled by something. Like we said a few weeks ago, if we choose to eat stuff that we know we're not supposed to, or we have something that we're doing where we know I shouldn't be doing this, I should be doing something else, or I should go to bed because I'm tired. We have these different things that we keep going back to when we know we shouldn't. And that's a control. Control can be a TV or a food, a substance that we abuse maybe. There's different controls that are in our lives. We're controlled by something. But real freedom is choosing what's going to control us. And I found in my life, you know, I thought growing up when I was in high school that I didn't want to become a Christian in a lot of ways because I want to do all these fun things, right? We thought, oh, I can't do all the fun things when I become a Christian. But I found that Christianity is not about giving up those fun things. It's about God allowing me to avoid the negative and bad things the problem is we tend to tie those fun things that we think are fun, a lot of times are those negative and controlling and hurtful things as well. And so choosing, the freedom to choose that Christ is in control of my life, keeps me from being controlled by those other things. Those hurtful, those bad, those negative things. And Jesus says in Mark 8, 36 through 37, he says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Anything worth more than your soul? And we say, no, there's nothing worth more than our soul. We could gain everything. We could have the nicest house, the greatest family, the perfect car, the perfect job. We could have all these wonderful things, and none of them are worth anywhere near what our soul is worth. And so to give up those things, to give up those things that drive us and control us, and to allow Christ that control of our lives, is going to be the most important and most significant thing that we can do. So we can't let fear, we can't let being afraid control us and keep us from the step, but we also can't let worry keep us from making this step. Back in 1963, JFK publicly announced, we are going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. Right? He made a decision. He said, this is what we're going to do. And then he said, NASA, it's your job to figure it out. Right? And that's a lot of pressure for NASA in a lot of ways, but it's also a lot of confidence in NASA, saying that we believe that this can happen and will happen. And we get confused in our decision-making process a lot of times. We feel like we've got to have everything in line before we can make the decision. I've got to have all of my ducks in a row, then I'll make the decision. Well, JFK, he makes that announcement before they had everything figured out. They made the decision. They said, this is what we're going to do, and then they followed it up with all the situations and all the problems. When my wife, Michelle, and I made the decision to come down here, and even made the decision to apply to come down here, we said, we need to make that decision and not worry about all the little details that come with it necessarily. We thought about things, and there were also obviously lots of things that we had to process and think about beforehand, but we made the decision before we had everything lined out. You know, to make the decision to apply, you know, we considered my job, what I was doing at the time. We considered where we were at with our family and those kind of situations and stuff, but we didn't have everything worked out. So we made the decision and did it and went forward from there and let everything kind of fall into place. When we decided to move down here, you know, we knew we'd have to get a U-Haul and we'd have to pack and we'd have to do all these things, but we first made the decision we're going to come and then figured out all the processes along with that. And that's really the main idea behind life. The most important thing I'm going to say this morning, the most important thing is that the Christian life is like that. We've got to make a decision, and then the rest of our life, the rest of the process takes place over time as we become more and more Christ-like. But we have to make that decision. It's the same thing with our recovery. Sometimes we think, oh, once the kids are out of the house, I can work on myself. Once I retire, I can work on myself. Once I have financial security, I can work on myself and my recovery. But no, we've got to make that decision now. We've got to decide, I'm worth it. My recovery is worth it. The things that I'm stuck in are just too much. And we make the decision and then figure it out as we go. And so it's a process. We can't worry about all the details before we come to that decision. And so worry can keep us back, but so can doubt. We may say, I want to believe, but my faith is just so small. It seems so small. And maybe we're like Jairus. Jairus is a man. He comes up to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, I know you can heal people. My daughter is in need of healing. And Jesus says, if you have faith, then she will be healed. And he says, he's just real honest with him. He says, Lord, I've got lots of doubts. I want to believe, but you need to help me in my unbelief. And really, that's good enough. Because he was honest, because he wanted to believe, because he wanted to have faith, Jesus healed his daughter. And he says this as well. He says, truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. I think we have some confusions about what faith is like and how it works, and so I'm going to read this. I hope you kind of grasp a most of it. I'm going to read this because I think the way he says it, it's a gentleman named Clifton Arnold from one of my commentaries. He says it this way. It's not the amount of faith that is in question, rather the focus of faith. Faith is not a particular substance, so that the more we have, the more we can accomplish. No, faith is confidence that God will do through us what he has called us to do. Jesus' point is that anyone with any amount of faith can do the most unthinkable thing if that is what God has called him to do, called him or her to do. Therefore, we should not place confidence in what we have, whether it's a small amount of faith we feel or a large amount of faith, but we should have confidence that God calls us to do it, to do something, and he can do it in his strength, even the most absurdly impossible sounding things like moving a mountain. We think of faith as having a small faith or a big faith, but really faith is about focus. I have a small amount of faith in a huge God who can do huge and amazing things, and it's really about our focus of our faith. And so when we think, we doubt, we say, I can't do it. I can't control this. I can't figure this out. I can't handle it. I can't even give care and control to God. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about having enough faith and focus. Not even enough faith. It's having faith that's focused on God who can do those things. And so we can have pride, and we can have fear, and we can have worry. And we can have guilt. We can have doubt. We can have all these things that can keep us from taking that step. But how then do we take that step? How do we start moving forward and make that step across that line into recovery, out of that stuckness? And the first thing is we need to accept God's Son as our Savior. We need to accept God's Son as our Savior, the most important decision that we can make in our lives. We have to make in order for this process to work. Because if we don't have that faith, if we don't have that salvation through Christ, then the rest of the process is just going to fall through. It's going to be by our power. It's going to be by our strength. It's going to be by our will. And so it starts with having Christ as our Savior. The foundation of everything that we do, the foundation of getting out of our stuckness, and accepting him as our Savior is the most important thing we can do. The second thing is accepting God's word as our standard for living. Accepting God's word as the guideline, as the story for how we're going to live the rest of our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what is right." We can get practical information. We can get stories and inspiration from the Bible, and using the scriptures, using the Bible as a guideline for how we live and how we move forward. It is through the Bible and hearing God's word, hearing God's voice, that will give us a clear idea of who he is. That's a huge part of what the Bible does. It tells us who he is, what he desires from us, and how we can live that out. And so we accept Christ as our Savior. We accept the God's word as our guideline, or as our measure for how we live our lives. And next, we accept God's will as our strategy or the goal in our life. Finding out God's will, seeking out God's will. What do you want me to do, God? Oftentimes we start saying, I'm going to go this way. I feel like I want to go this way. This is what will be easiest and most comfortable and most enjoyable for me. And God is telling us clearly that we need to go the other way. Going this way, whether it's career-wise or relational-wise or major life choice-wise or even small day-to-day-wise, God wants us to choose a strategy or follow his strategy, God's will as a strategy for my life. And it's saying, God, you have a purpose for me. Help me to live it out, even if we don't understand it, even if we don't understand what he's doing or where he's going. And the last one is accepting God's power as my strength. Philippians 4:13 says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Just like we talked about last week, it's so much better when we plug things in. We found that out at our house this week. My wife was trying to run the blender, and she said, "Works better if it's plugged in." Sorry. Anyway, it works better when it's plugged in. It just does. And we find that out if we try to run something and it doesn't work. We try to make things work better. And that's just like our lives. Our strength and our power comes through God. We need to be connected with him. We need to be powered by him. And I want to leave you this morning with an image. This image of a pilot. And there's two ways that pilots fly, airplane pilots fly. One is IFR and the other one's VFR. IFR is instrument flying rules, which is looking at the instruments, focusing on the instruments, seeing how they run. It's contacting the control tower and saying, I want to take off. Give me the controls and the commands and the things that I need to do. Is it all clear? Is everything ready for me to take off? Trusting the instruments, trusting the things that are going on. That's the instrument flying rules. And just for those that like to fly and want to feel safe, that's how commercial pilots fly. So you should be in pretty good shape there. So that's instrument flying rules. The other one is visual flying rules. And visual flying rules is basically they're just looking out their windows and seeing where everything's at. You know, they might check their rearview mirror. I don't have rearview mirrors probably, but, you know, they check their windows and they try to see where everything's out, and they're just flying by sight. You know, they get up there. Maybe they'll, you know, get the okay from the control tower to take off or something, but for the most part, they're taxiing out by their own sight. They're flying. They're going around by their own sight, not trusting and looking at their instruments. And for a while, that might work. As long as the weather's clear, as long as there's not too much traffic, flying visually might work. The problem is eventually if we fly enough, we're going to run into bad weather. We're going to run and get lost in a cloud. And at that moment, if we switch over to our instruments, if we contact the control tower, if we're able to plug into something at that time, then we'll probably make it out okay. The FAA actually said that most plane crashes happen because pilots aren't willing to switch over to their instruments to get on the microphone and contact the control tower or whoever when they're in trouble. They lose sight of something, they get lost in a cloud, or the bad weather comes in, and most of the time the small plane crashes happen because they're not willing to give up that control. Whether they feel like they need to be their own boss, they feel like they need to have that control, or whatever it is, the time those crashes could be avoided if they were giving up that control. And so what about us? Are we ready to give up that control? Are we at a point where we've been flying by sight for a while and it's gone all right? You know, the weather's been pretty good. Traffic hasn't been too bad. We've stayed away from most of the clouds and it's gone all right because, and we can see, you know, well enough to make it through. But when those storms hit, when we get into rougher positions and we have more trouble, what do we do then? Are we ready to put our cares and our controls into the tower to help us navigate, to help us see where we're going, to get us through that storm or that situation, or are we going to try to do it on our own? You know, God wants to. He just so wants to carry our burdens. He so wants to give us and comfort us and to be with us in our struggles. But he can only do it if we are willing to choose to let him. And so this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you haven't made that first decision, like I said, the most important decision is accepting Christ as our Savior. I encourage you to do that as we sing this invitation song. But also, if you just want to pray, if you just want some prayer, if you're at another point where you need help in understanding God's will or understanding how to get connected to his power, just prayer for something going on, I encourage you to come at this time as well. So let's stand, and we'll sing together our invitation song.